Romans chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's ask the Lord to guide our time in His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we come humbly before Your presence in the name of Jesus and ask for Your help to an understanding Your Word and appropriating it in our lives. Lord, You have blessed us with Your Word in our language, that we can read it. Lord, we know that fully grasping it is only because Your Spirit allows us to. You open our eyes that we might see. And today we ask for that enlightenment, that understanding. And Lord, zero in the truths that You need to speak to our lives. Lord, Paul gives us a model prayer here that we can take these kinds of things and pray for each other. And so, Lord, we ask that today You would teach us better how to pray for one another in light of who we are in Christ. And so we ask for Your movement among us by Your Spirit. Teach and guide us into all the truth for Your name's sake. Amen. William Randolph Hearst, who was a newspaper entrepreneur, and I believe later became a politician. He, with all of his money, loved art, and so he collected valuable art paintings and different things. And one day he heard of a description of some valuable items that he felt he had to own. And so he sent one of his agents out to find these precious pieces of art. And for a month, this man went all over the world trying to find where these precious pieces of art were. And finally, after a month of searching, he came back and reported to Mr. Hearst that he had finally found the treasures. They were in Mr. Hearst's own warehouse. Hearst had been searching frantically for treasures that he already owned. And you know, I think about the fact that this is the reality so often for us as believers. When we do not understand what Christ has done for us, we need to not only understand, but then live in light of, appropriate these truths into our lives. And I think the Apostle Paul understood the danger and the fact that so many times as believers we don't fully grasp and then begin to live out who we are, these blessings that are ours in Christ. Because as soon as he finishes writing in the first part of the chapter about these spiritual blessings, he immediately lets them know he's praying for them. And his prayer helps us understand that the things he prayed for them was that they would get what is theirs in Christ. They would understand it and be fully assured in that. And he provides for us a way to pray for one another. In light of who we are, we can pray and should pray for one another, and that we would understand better, more fully appropriate the very things that are ours because of what Christ has done. Because we are in Christ, because God has done so much for us, we ought to understand it better, and then it will impact the way we live. And so he provides for us a way to pray for each other. Because the fact is, we are all on this journey of spiritual maturity together. And God's desire is not that just a few of us kind of get it and grow up and become mature, but that all of us grow in maturity and that we help each other along the way. In fact, in chapter 4, He talks about this, how God has given certain giftings to people. And he says those some are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then he says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of us are to grow up, right, together. We are to be helping each other along the way in this journey. And so one of the best ways we can do that is to be praying for one another. And here we have an example of how to go about doing that. So let me go ahead and read Paul's prayer, or his instruction in regards to this to us. Verse 15 of chapter 1 down to verse 23. He says, for this reason, pointing back to, again, what he's just laid out, the blessings. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So in light of who we are in Christ, we can pray for one another, pray these kinds of things. Again, when he says for this reason, he's again pointing back. It's the same idea of when we see the word therefore. And when we see the word therefore, we know that it's pointing back to what has just been said. And so he's making a bridge, a connection. He's saying in light of all this, that is yours in Christ, this the fact that He has chosen you before the foundation of the world, the fact that He's adopted you according to His predestined plan and purpose to be sons according to the riches of His grace, and the fact that He has redeemed you in Christ through His blood, the fact that He's enlightened you to the fact to the ultimate purpose of what God is doing, summing all things up in Christ. This is what it's all pointing to in the end. And the fact that He's made us His inheritance. And then He gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal upon our lives. He said, in light of all that, I, having heard of your faith and the love you have for the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. So when we think about how to pray for one another, first of all, we can give thanks for one another. We can actually come before God and say, Lord, thank you for my brother or my sister in Christ. What is it that Paul focuses upon? What is it that he's recognizing that is worthy of giving thanks? He says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. He's acknowledging the reality of their faith. And we can pray the same for one another, for the acknowledgement of faith in Christ when we see it in another person, when we hear about it. Lord, thank you that this person has made a profession of their faith in Christ. This is what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm thanking God continuously because I've heard about your faith. And then secondly, for the evidence of that faith, because they had love for all the saints. He says, I heard about your faith, but I also heard about the working out of that faith in the way that you treat other people. You love them. You love all the saints. And because of that, I do not cease giving thanks for you. It begins as an act of obedience to give thanks. It focuses upon the things for which we have to give thanks. And then what happens to us is it then produces in our hearts a gratitude. It begins with an act of obedience. Lord, I don't feel thankful. Doesn't matter. Give thanks anyway. I thank you. And as I think about the things for which I'm thankful for in other people's lives, it actually starts to cause me to be thankful for those people. Think about it. When our challenge for the month is to pray for the people that maybe we don't like very much. We start praying for them. We start giving thanks for the things in their life that is evidence of faith and what God is doing in their life. And guess what happens? Our heart begins to change toward that person because we're focusing upon the things that are positive, not the things that are negative. And let's be honest, there's always going to be something we can think about that's negative about other people. And it may not even be someone you dislike. It could be something you like and even love very much. There's always things because we're all fallen creatures. And so there will always be things we can focus upon that are negative that will create a negativity in our heart. I'm not necessarily talking about the power of positive thinking, just the reality that we focus on the things that are good and right in our prayers. I'll give you an example, and this is just what God is doing in my life. And you know, not only have we as a leadership and wanted to make an emphasis on prayer in the church this year, that's been my desire for me, that I will grow as a man of God in prayer this year. And I'm taking intentional steps to be more focused upon that in my life. And one of the ways I'm doing that is I'm praying, I've developed a prayer strategy for each of my family members. In other words, what that looks like for me is that I know where they're at. I understand what they're growing in and what they're facing. So I find scripture that focuses upon that talks about that I can pray those scriptures for each of my family members each day, that God would do these things in their life. And as a family, we talked about each of us identify one word that identifies what we want to grow in this year. And so my prayers are focused upon those things. And one of the things that I pray for my wife for, I think about Proverbs 19:14 that says, house and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so as I recite that verse every morning, I say, Lord, thank you for a prudent wife. Thank you that you've given me this gift of a wife. And then Proverbs 31 says, an excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. And I say, Lord, my wife's worth is far above the treasures of this earth. It says, her heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And I say, Lord, thank you for an excellent wife who is showing me what it looks like to love. Who loves Jesus and who loves me. And an excellent wife. Lord, thank you for giving this gift to me. And what I'm finding is that my heart is becoming more and more thankful for my wife. It's what happens when we choose to be obedient to God and we begin to pray and we begin to give thanks and we begin to focus on the things God tells us to focus on. Things change inside of us. And so it's not only for them that we're praying. We're praying because our heart is changing. As Larry mentioned already in talking about this challenge. And so we can give thanks for one another in obedience to God, but God begins to work in us. And then he says, while making mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So his prayer focuses upon this knowledge. And this knowledge is not just an understanding, a head knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. The word that's used here is a word which means to know something that will then powerfully influence your life. There are different words in the Greek that can be translated know, and we'll look at a different one in a moment. But this word is a relational word, not just an intellectual word. And so it focuses upon the relationship. And so we can pray, secondly, for a closer relationship for one another. As we pray for each other, we can pray that our brothers and sisters would grow in their relationship with Christ, would become closer to Him, would know Him better. This is what He says. He says, I'm praying that the Father of glory would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's more than a knowledge about God, but not less than that. Right? You cannot know somebody well without knowing anything about them. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, which is a classic, and I would recommend it to anyone, but it's pretty heavy. So I encourage you, if you want to endeavor this, take your time working through it and process it. But he says this about knowing God. He says, first, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. It's a personal thing. It is all direct acquaintance with personal beings. Knowing God is more than knowing about Him. It is a matter of dealing with Him as He opens up to you and being dealt with by Him as He takes knowledge of you. So it's more than just learning about Him. It's about dealing with Him. A holy, righteous God who cannot allow sin to continue. And so it's okay, if I'm going to be in a relationship with this God, I've got to deal with Him and let Him deal with me. Right? And then secondly, he says, it is knowing God as a matter of personal involvement in mind, will, and feeling. It would not indeed be a fully personal relationship otherwise. To get to know another person, you have to commit yourself to his company and interests, to be ready to identify yourself with his concerns. And so he goes on to say, the believer rejoices when God is honored and vindicated and feels the acutest distress when he sees God flouted. When we hear God's name being abused, it ought to bother us. And certainly we ought not to use his name in vain, as he tells us. But when we see God doing something, it ought to cause us to rejoice. Why? Because we have a relationship with God. Right? When something good happens to our children, or our grandchildren, or our spouse, or people that we love, we rejoice in that. Consequently, when something bad happens, we get upset about it. You know, and as parents who have children who play sports, we feel this very intensely. Right? Watching our children out there, when our kids do well, man, we are so proud and excited about this thing that's happening for them. But when our kids are not dealt with well, man, that's upsetting. You know, I feel like I'm a pretty even-keeled person most of the time. But I tell you, last year was a rough year for me in regards to basketball, because my son Tim was on the team, and I knew he was capable of playing well. And there were at least four games where he was the only player that didn't get in the game. And I'll tell you what, there was one game I got up and left. I walked out. I didn't want to talk to anybody because I was afraid I was going to say something that would ruin my testimony. I was really upset. More upset than he was. Because when we're in a relationship with somebody, we feel things. We have emotion. We care deeply about what's going on in their lives and how things affect them. And then thirdly, he says, knowing God is a matter of grace. It's a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God, as it must be, since God is so completely above us and we have so completely forfeited all claim of His favor by our sins. We do not make friends with God. God makes friends with us, bringing us to know Him by making His love known to us. And then he concludes this whole section by saying, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palm of His hands, the prophet said. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when His eye is off of me. Think about that. And His attention ever distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when His care falters. God has taken the initiative to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be intimately acquainted with Him as He is intimately acquainted with us in all of our ways. So we ought to pray for one another for a closer relationship with Christ. And He says that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in this knowledge, right? So one, that God would reveal more of Himself to us. So as we pray for one another, for this relationship, we ought to pray that God would reveal more of Himself to one another. This word reveal means to uncover, to unveil, right? It just simply means that God would kind of remove some of the blinders off of our eyes, that we would be able to see Him for who He is. We talked about that, the idea of glory last week in ABF. The idea of glory is that God is unveiling to us who He is. His awesome nature on display for us. And so when we pray for each other, that God would reveal, would make known Himself to us more fully, God uses many different things to do that, some of which is painful things. Experiences we go through in which we don't understand, why am I going through this? And in the end, it's because God wants to show you something about Himself that you would not get if you did not have to go through what you're going through. And so these are dangerous prayers. I mean, if you just want a nice, comfortable life here until you get home to be with the Lord, then don't pray these kind of things for each other and don't let people pray it for you. Because God is serious about answering His prayer. And when we say, God, I want to know You better and I would love for You to make Yourself known to other people better, God takes serious those prayers. And He knows best how to make Himself known to us. But He also says a spirit of wisdom, right? That God would give us the wisdom to then apply that knowledge to our lives. Wisdom is a word that means the skillful application of that knowledge to the circumstances of life. So it's the ability, wisdom is the ability to take what we know up here and apply it to the stuff we're going through. To be able to take truth that God reveals about Himself and apply it to what we're going through and life in general. So we pray this. And it is, notice it's God who gives it, right? That God may give to you these things. Because God is interested in your growth and development. He's interested in a relationship with you and becoming closer. And so, we can pray for one another in this way. We also can pray, thirdly, for the enlightenment of the heart. Verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The word enlightened means to shine light upon, to illuminate. You know, when it's dark out and you shine a flashlight, you are shining a light upon something so you can see it more clearly, right? And so he's saying, my prayer is that God would open the eyes, not only of your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart, this core of who you are, that you would be able to see certain things that you cannot otherwise fully see. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So that you may know. This is a different word now. This word know means to see or to understand. This is not as relational as the first word. This is more a grasping of truth. And so three things he says that they would know. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? So one, to know the hope of His calling. The word hope means the desire for some good with the expectation of getting. It is not the kind of hope we think about. As Warren Wiersbe says, a hope-so hope. No, instead it's a no-so hope. It's a, I know for sure. That's the kind of hope this is. Not a, well, I hope it happens. You know, I mean, today we got this big game going on, if anybody cares about it. But you might have a team that you're rooting for, and you might say, I hope this team wins, but there's no guarantee. But this is the kind of hope that is a guarantee. It's a hope I'm holding on to. It's I know this is happening, and I'm holding out for it. The hope of His calling. You go back to chapter 1, or verse 4, right? Just as He chose us, or called us, if you will, in Him before the foundation of the world. God's calling us to Himself. And then we see in chapter 4, He says to live in light of this calling. And chapter 4, verse 1, He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You've been called into a relationship with Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm praying that you would get it. That you would know, understand, see the hope of this calling. This hope that God has called you, and God wants you to walk in light of that calling, and God has guaranteed it for you. It's a hope with the expectation of receiving it. I want you to know, he says, this hope of God's calling in your life. I just told you about it, but my prayer is that you would know it. Really know it. Secondly, to know the riches of His inheritance. As we said last week, primarily what He's talking about there is not an inheritance we get, but the inheritance God gets. His inheritance. And that is you and me. Paul says, I'm praying that you would know, you would see, you would understand the riches of His inheritance. Greek professor at Moody Bible Institute years ago, Kenneth Wiest, he says this about this statement. He said, Paul prays that we might know how precious the saints are in God's eyes as His inheritance. He wants us to know how precious we are in God's eyes. That He is glorified in His saints, and this glory is of great value to God. It is part of the wealth that God possesses, dearer to Him than all the splendor of all of creation. Paul says, I want you to know this about you and about what God thinks of you. I want you to know. I want your eyes to be, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened to this fact. You are incredibly valuable to God. And then thirdly, to know the greatness of His power toward us who believe, us saints, us believers, part of the church. When we look at this, you might find that Paul is being a bit redundant in his wording here, right? He says here in verse 19 that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Man, he used a lot of words that have similar meaning, don't they? They all seem to talk about this power, this strength that God has. The word surpassing means beyond measure. Way beyond our comprehension to really grasp it. The word greatness is the word where we get our word mega from. Mega big. Huge. And then the word power is where we get our word dynamite from. So he's saying, I want you to know the incredible, beyond measure, surpassing, mega greatness of God's dynamite power toward you. I want you to understand that. I'm praying that you will understand that. And then he goes on to say, and this is in accordance with the working, which is where we get our word energy from, effective operational power. And the word strength is the word that means dominion or control. And the word might is His inherent power, His muscular force, He says, I want you to know this beyond measure, mega greatness of God's dynamite power, which is according with the effective energy that God has to reign supreme, control, dominion with all the strength the Almighty God has. In other words, he says, you got to get this. God's got this. There is nothing that God can't handle. This kind of strength, there is no comparison in all the universe. And this power is toward you and me. His power to save us and to keep us. Says, I want you to get it, to understand this. This is our God. This is what we got to get and understand about who we are in Christ. And then, the last thing we can pray is, we can pray for greater submission then to Christ. If this is our God, if this is how He feels toward us and has acted toward us in His love, we can pray that we would experience a greater yieldedness, a greater submission to the Lord Jesus. Verses 21 through 23, He says, this Christ, right? Whom He raised from the dead, verse 20, He raised from the dead and seated at His right hand. This was His power on display. It's far above. This Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Those are phrases that refer to the spiritual realm, either to angels or demons. And so he's saying Christ is far above these things. Far above. Way, way, way beyond. And His name is above every other name. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So don't think, well, maybe Jesus' name is great here, but what about when we get there? No, when we get there too. His name is above every name that is named. So there is no name that could be named that has more power, more authority than Jesus Christ. Far above. We know that the Scripture tells us in the New Testament that our enemy parades like an angel of light, and he prowls about like a roaring lion. He deceives and he intimidates. Those are what he does. And we can be easily deceived. He is far greater than we are. And he can do things to deceive us or to intimidate us and get us all messed up. Jesus said He comes to steal, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's what He's seeking to do. And He guaranteed would love to do that in your life and mine. But you see, our God is far above that. Our Jesus is far above Him. And so when we invoke the name of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. He cannot have His way with us, because our Jesus is greater. And He's far above and He's over us. We do not fear because we have Jesus. And so we need to know the headship of Christ in the spiritual realm. We need to know that He is the head. And even the enemy must bow at His feet. Even the enemy must get permission from Him. We learn this from the book of Job, right? When the devil comes and he presents himself to God and he asks. And God says, why have you considered my servant Job? But don't touch him. He couldn't go beyond the boundary that God set. And then God said, well, okay, we'll show you. And he says, oh, he's only serving you because you've been good to him. Okay. You can afflict him, but don't take his life. And he afflicted him, but didn't take his life. Why? Because the devil cannot do anything that our God does not give permission. This is the God we serve. Now, when we think about that, we do wonder, well, then why did God let this happen? Couldn't God have prevented this? And he didn't. And man, I'm not sure I want to serve that God. Is he really a loving God? Remember, God does things that we don't understand. God permits things we don't understand because God has a purpose bigger than our individual maybe comfort or whatever. And I realize that for some situations, that is incredibly difficult to hear. Especially when it comes to issues of abuse and things of that nature. I can't defend all that God does, nor will I even try to. But I know this. God is good. God is doing a good thing. God is working a good purpose out in the midst of all of these things. I've seen it happen in one of my relatives' lives. I'll keep it high level because I don't want to. But I know I have a close relative who went through sexual abuse as a child. As an adult today, she has opportunities to minister to young women who have gone through abuse that she would never have. Had God not, and his sovereignty allowed that to happen for whatever reason. Again, it causes me to be angry at perpetrators. I'm frustrated with why God lets things happen. But God wants us to know he's still in charge. He's working. He's going to do something really good. We need to know the ultimate headship of Christ in the spiritual realm. And then secondly, we need to know the headship of Christ in the church realm. He put all things in subjection under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body. He is the head. We are his body. He's the head over the church universal, and he's the head of the church local. We're all under his authority and live under his direction, regardless of what our role or title is in a local church, pastor, elder, deacon, teacher, whatever it is. We are all under the headship of Jesus Christ. He is the head of this Cornerstone Bible Church. And we function based on the role that he has given us and permitted us to experience. And so we see for those of us who are given the responsibility and privilege of leadership, we see verses like in 1 Peter chapter 5 where he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain but with eagerness. Not as you're lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." This is what the call is. Shepherd God's flock of people in these ways. Then he says to us who are under authority in Hebrews chapter 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And so there's a role we all play. We're all equal at the cross because Jesus is the head. But then he says, here's how I want you to function. I'm giving you this responsibility, and I'm giving you this responsibility. Far, far harder to submit than it is to lead in most cases. And it's hard to lead when there isn't submission. Both are incredibly necessary for the functioning of the body of Christ. And God has established these kinds of roles and responsibilities in different areas of our lives. But it all starts with an equality at the cross where we all submit to the headship of Jesus. And here's the thing we've got to keep in mind, that when we are in a position of responsibility and we step out from under the headship of Jesus and try and do it on our own, in our own way, in our own thinking, according to our own strength and power, we're going to really screw things up. And so we must stay under that. That's why we must know the headship of Christ. It relates to the church. He's put all things in subjection. We are part of those all things. He gave Him as head over all things. We are part of those all things. Because God is doing a work. A mighty work. And we may not see it till we get the glory. But we believe it by faith. So, again, Paul desires that the believers of Ephesus get these things. So he prays for them. And we want to get these things. So we pray for each other. That God would do this work in us. That He would bring glory to His name and the good of His people as we walk this earth. Our Father, I'm mindful of the fact that prayer is hard because it takes time, which is precious to us. It takes energy. And that energy takes away from other things we could do with that time. I'm also mindful that there is a real enemy who would love for us to do anything except pray. Because he knows. But that's where true battle takes place. He knows that that's where he is stripped of his power, his ability to intimidate, his ability to deceive. So God, give us courage and strength. Give us a want to. But Lord, we confess to you that we don't always want to. God, give it to us. Help us step out in obedience and be diligent to pray for each other. These kinds of things, that you would do a mighty work. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.